take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54 this week. And let's just seek the Lord once more before we begin. Father, we welcome you into our midst. We ask that this evening would be about you, and that we would hear clearly what you have to say to us as a church, as a fellowship. But we would also, Lord, and even more importantly, hear clearly what you're saying to each one of us individually. We know that you have a place for us in the body of Christ. And perhaps the manifest of that placement would be in this fellowship or elsewhere. But no matter, Lord, may we find that place in the body of Christ and take it and serve in there with all that we have, every passion, every bit of energy, every bit of gusto that we have in us, Lord. Because certainly the day is late and we are soon, I believe, coming home. So whatever we want to do, wherever we want to serve, Lord, may it be now. And we ask that we would be as willing to receive your word as we are to give it back and to put it out there for others. And we thank you and we praise you. Amen. Chapter 54 of the book of Isaiah begins, "Sing, O barren, thou didst not bear. Bring forth unto singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with a child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Now, I want you to notice, as we begin chapter 54 this week, coming off of such an incredible, passionate, prophetic chapter as chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, speaking clearly about the person of Jesus Christ. Coming off of that story, what is the very first word that we have coming off that crucifixion? Sing. Sing. Certainly, if you're on the outside of this whole redemptive thing, you might think that that would seem to be a little inappropriate. I mean, I don't know, you know, you come out of the Passion movie, Mel Gibson's movie, you come out, you're singing. Oh! People might think that's not really too kosher there. But we need to realize that even though we read a story, we know of the story of the crucifixion, and we realize how inherently violent that story is, even heartbreaking, if you will, the act of the cross of Christ still rings true in the area of triumph and in glory and in victory, redemption. It's the stuff that makes us want to sing. We all tonight, if you're born again and you are here, tonight you are born again and you know freedom and peace and joy and eternal life and all of that great stuff because of that cross, no matter how violent it was. So 54 is appropriate beginning this week to say, sing. Sing, O barren, it says. Now the father here, when he's speaking about O barren, the father this week continues to speak to Israel, who is the main aim of the book of Isaiah, though by osmosis, by being grafted into the vine, is the nice King James way of saying it, being adopted into the family as we Gentiles have. What is being directed at Israel many times spills over into us. Now, oftentimes there is some direct things that is for Israel and Israel only. But that usually is clear. Much of what is being directed to Israel here in the book of Isaiah comes to us, usually on the far prophetic fulfillment, obviously. And we're dealing with a near prophetic fulfillment here in the book of Isaiah. So the father is speaking to Israel, and he refers to them here as his bride, the people who make up Israel. And he's encouraging them by giving them, not only in this chapter, but in the chapters that surround 54, he's encouraging them by giving them a little snapshot about the future. That's one of the great things about Scripture, because sometimes we can get very bummed. All I need to do, like I tell you guys, is just read the, you know, Sunday St. Paul Pioneer Press. That's enough, you know, stress and freak out for me. I get done with that paper, I want to cry. At the condition of the world. I'm usually not home early enough to watch national news, but occasionally I do. And I just kind of have to just grab hold of the arms of the chair and just, you know, grab a white knuckle, you know, and ride that sucker out. Because you get through the, you know, national news and bombings and, you know, crash and plunge, death, pestilence, doom, you know. And you get through and you take a deep breath. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian. And I'm leaving this place. And we look at this, and sometimes it is only by getting into the Word of God when you read things in Scripture that is just a prophetic glimpse into the future that gives you that heart ease. You know? And you go, that's right. Lord's coming back for me. I live in a monarchy and Jesus is my king. You know, no matter who I vote for. It doesn't matter who's president, it matters who's king. And you know, the cool thing about it is every few years, I don't have to have Jesus come up for a vote again. You know, it's kind of a eternal position, you know. It's like 49, 50, is he going to take Minnesota? I don't know. You know. So, speaking to Israel, speaking to his spiritual wife, quote unquote here, he's telling them, even though there's going to be bondage in their life, even though there's going to be pain, ultimately, just like he's telling us, there is ultimately going to be a cosmic rescue, which would first occur, spiritually speaking, in Jesus Christ, which has rescued us on the earthly realm already. And then there's going to be a picture of that physical redemption, which he's going to get into here in this chapter, when he sets up that eternal, heavenly New Jerusalem. Now, it's understood, as I've said, with the picture of this heavenly home that we're talking about, in that realm, in that New Jerusalem, in that millennium, thousand-year earthly reign of Jesus Christ that is going to directly follow the whole millennium rapture, pestilence and doom after that, 1,000 years, in that period of time, there is going to come this unity of all of God's chosen people. There's not going to be, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles anymore. There's not going to be like Lutheran and Methodists and Calvary Chapel and whatever else it might be. There's just going to be His children. Won't that be nice? I hate that, you know. No one's going to be able to go and say, well, Lord, you know, in my denomination, you know, lightning, ashes, everything's like, nope, no denominations in my world. You know, that's the end of the story right there. And I'm looking forward to that day where there's none of that, no more, and we'll all be together. There'll be unity, grafted into the vine, as we've said. So he already is speaking not only to his bride, Israel, but to his bride, the church, the greater church. Now it speaks here of the barren Israel, and again the greater church. It says, you have been barren. And understand, in that day and age, that was certainly a curse in that society. There was a deep reproach if you did not have children. So now it's saying that even though you have been barren, and this is speaking in philosophical and spiritual terms here, so stay with me. It says that even though you've been barren, that there will now be a time where you will blossom in your fertility. That was that near fulfillment. That time when King Cyrus of Persia would overthrow Babylon, who was holding Israel in bondage, and King Cyrus would set Israel free and let them go back home again, and they would then blossom. They would just bloom once again. Again, that's a near fulfillment. We have also watched Israel return to their land in 1947, and is there any argument that Israel has blossomed, busting at the seams? And yes, there has been bondage, or there's been pain, there has been difficulties. But through it all, they have continued to blossom. And the fullest extent of this prophetic words here will occur in that millennium reign, where we will all be together there. So, the greater picture here, coming from the back here of chapter 53, Jesus Christ, He would come, He would die for the payment, the redemption, the buyback of mankind. The whole of mankind who used to live in bondage, and for us, one who was much greater vicious ruler than King Sennacherib of Babylon, to all of us that used to live in Babylon, we have been set free. So there is a physical prophetic fulfillment in these passages, but there is a spiritual fulfillment in us also. That's why he has painted such a beautiful, intense picture of Jesus Christ there in chapter 53 of Isaiah. I know, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And certainly we know that Sennacherib over Babylon, no one has ever enslaved anyone of mankind as severely and as long-term as Lucifer, as Satan, as his army of sin. And in all of that, until the cross, until what was described in chapter 53 of Isaiah, until that occurred, there was no escape and there was no freedom. Jesus came and set everyone free. Verse 2 says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes." This is nice old King James way of saying it's time to add on. Okay? Time to put on an addition. See, Jesus ultimately here, he's going to come and not only has he set man free spiritually, but he will ultimately come and physically redeem mankind, redeem Israel. And Israel at that time, God's chosen, will have more children than all other women, as it says here in verse 1. So much that she will, as in verse 2 says, need to build a bigger house. Will need to expand. And no doubt, certainly the inclusion of the Gentile church in that family of God upon the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, that's what brought us in, guys. All right? The inclusion of the Gentile church in that family of God, now we are a much, much bigger family and growing by the minute too. Unstoppable. Verse 3, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left." Talk about how you're getting too big. "Break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." I'm always amazed at how the Jewish nation, even today, can avoid and ignore such passages. And verse 3 here says that thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. So this passage certainly is true when it comes to the nation of Israel. It talks about their extended family. And again, it talks about the extended family encompassing and including the Gentile nation. So we belong to them whether they want us or not. That's why, you know, if you ever, you know, run into a born-again Jew, you know, because we always tell them that they're saved in stereo, you know. And we can always, it's great because it's just like this coming home, you know, because they're God's chosen and we've been grafted into the vine and their God is our God and their dad's our dad. And it's great. And with us in that family now, their family is much bigger. The children of God now, according to this passage, would spread throughout the whole earth. No hatred, no persecution would ever stop that church. And we know that to be a fact. We've watched it happen now for hundreds of years. Persecution and trial and tribulation doesn't stop the spread of the church. In fact, it's like the gasoline that keeps it going. We have the least tribulation and persecution here in America, and we have one of the slowest growing Christian churches in the world. It's the places where there's high persecution, where you get killed for being a Christian. Those are the places that people are becoming Christians. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And I think if you are saying that doesn't make any sense, then you don't know the power behind the Holy Spirit and being a born-again Christian. It's bigger than God give me God make me and God keep me and all these other things. It has to do with a much bigger picture, one that I think is understood clearer in other countries. So this prophecy is being fulfilled today. It goes on in verse 4. It says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." God's redemption for the children of Israel, they're coming out of bondage under Babylonian occupation there. For those who are coming out of that occupation, for those who were in Roman occupation at the time of Jesus, for those who have been in spiritual occupation now and have been freed, for those who will be under the occupation of the Antichrist in the end, that will be physically redeemed by Jesus Christ's second coming. In every case, in every situation, God's redemption has given us the opportunity to have a second chance. Now you tell me, what in this world will offer you that? Absolutely, reinvention. Now, I kind of hate that term, because lots of times people, you know, it's, I'm going to move out of Menominee and I'm moving to, you know, North Dakota, and I'm going to reinvent myself. I'm going to get a new job and just start all over, and I'll make it work this time. No, you won't. Yeah, probably be worse. So we always want to try to reinvent ourselves. The only real one, the only real second chance that is being offered to you in this lifetime is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the one who offered us the second chance. He, in his eyes, and this is where it counts, ladies, you can be a virgin again if you're not tonight. Those of you that are married, that doesn't count for you, okay? Talking about if you're not, okay? God give you a new chance, new birth. Some of you have trashed and destroyed your life up till recently. God is offering you a second chance, rebirth, new person. For Israel that day, on the short term, near prophecy, he was also offering them a second chance. The shame of their youth, he says, which in this case would be the bondage of Egypt, their reproach of their widowhood, or their bondage to Babylon, these things would be washed away. And the picture runs very deep and true for us tonight, because look at this, the shame of their youth, bondage of Egypt. What is Egypt to us? Sin. Coming out of sin. The reproach of widowhood, the bondage of Babylon. What's Babylon to us? Slavery to the flesh, coming out of that. We have the opportunity to come out of that bondage to sin, come out of that bondage of slavery to the flesh, and begin again. The cross, you see, has given us a second chance. And this verse tells us, and there'll be no more shame. Man. Not awesome? No more shame? That's why around here, we're kind of like, we're all such a bunch of deadbeats. At least we were in the past, and you know, half of us are like, you know, drugs and criminals and ex-convicts and drunks and, you know, wife abusers and divorced 10, 12 times and, you know, had all this terrible stuff. So we're kind of light about that, you know. It's not that we're flashing it, but we just, you know, in conversation and open, we talk about, you know, it's like, hey, you know, your third wife, or when you were in jail, or oh, hey, your PO called, you know, nobody cares. You know, we're all in the same boat. No one gives a rip, because we all are on the second chance. If you've been redeemed, it's been washed away. No more shame. No one's going to offer you that today except Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you before I leave this verse, some of us tonight, and this is a whole other subject, but something to ponder upon, some of us tonight have went through that, left the shame of our youth, we've come out of Egypt, but you need to be concerned that whether or not you're still in slavery to Babylon. Some of us have left that bondage to sin only to become in bondage to our flesh. And so today, many of us are enslaved to our flesh. Not necessarily sin. This is guys, gentlemen, who are down at the retreat. It's a lot what Danny was talking about that weights and the things that hold us down. They're not necessarily sin. They're just the flesh. And we're a slave to that now. And we're not able to really serve God or do what we are called to do because we got all these other things going on. So, something to ponder on. Verse 5. Coffee first. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And the Redeemer, thy Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. So it starts out and says, thy Maker is thine husband. And this is kind of one of those real mind-boggling kind of concepts to get our minds around this picture. And it's not a strange picture. I'll get into it in a moment. But it's not an unusual picture in Scripture. It's presented several times. So God here is kind of elaborating on this poetic picture of himself in the position of the groom. He refers to them here not only as their Maker, but also as their husband. That gives us a very intimate view of our Maker, of our Father, of our Jehovah God. Many of us, I think, look at God and kind of want to think of Him in the realm as being, you know, this big, massive, you know, fill the sky God in the big white robe with the big white beard, and He's very aloof and far away, and He doesn't really even know you exist unless you scream really, really loud. It's not that at all. And God, throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, seeks to have a very personal, individual walk in relationship with each one of us. That is the best thing going. Your relationship with God is not, thank goodness, determined on me as your pastor or determined on this church and this fellowship. Each one of us will answer to the Lord and be blessed by the Lord all by ourselves. He's a personal Redeemer, a personal God. So the picture here is very intimate. Jehovah God toward His creation. He's our Maker. He's our husband. Some of the passages He speaks, and I'll just run through them quickly. 2 Corinthians 11:2, He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Ephesians 5 says that He may present it to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that He should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. The two shall be one flesh. Okay, this is it. This is the great mystery, but I speak all of this concerning Christ and the church. Whoa. Christ and the church. Jeremiah 3:14, "Turn, O black backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Jeremiah 31:32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." Hosea 2:19, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth unto me in righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and in mercy." And if you're one of those who do not believe in the security of your salvation, deal with that word forever. Mm-hmm. There ain't no divorce with Jesus, thank goodness. So He will be, and He is today, according to this passage 5 and 6 back in our text, the God of the whole earth. And He will be the God of the whole earth for Jew and Gentile alike. Male and female. Jew and Gentile. Another note about this verse. This verse has been held, embraced, if you will, and has been a comfort to literally millions of scorned and forsaken women down through the ages. Realizing and coming to that realization that God will be their husband. That has given some peace and given some assurance, even when they're going through difficult earthly times. And even if you're in that kind of a situation, or not, let's say you're not in that situation tonight, it's still an awesome promise. It's an awesome promise to single women. It's an awesome promise to widows, all of which you will never find the faithfulness in any human man that you're going to find in God. That's why it is crucial, ladies, if you are single today and if you're engaged or pursuing marriage and all the rest, or you want to be married one day, it is absolutely crucial that you are in love with God first. He must be your husband. He must be your first attention, your first concern. If you do not please God the Father today, you will never please your husband. If you are not at peace with your relationship with God the Father, you will never be at peace with your earthly husband. Your earthly marriage is in direct reflection to your relationship with God. All I got to do is hang around and see how you deal with your husband for a while, and I can tell you exactly how you deal with God. If you're aloof, you're aloof. If you're not submissive, you ain't submissive. If you're not attentive, you're not attentive. If you don't truly, truly love Him, you don't truly, truly love Him. It is incredible. And I don't pick on you ladies. It works exactly towards the men who we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Unconditionally, absolutely, unilaterally. That's staggering too. That's a whole different issue. But all of us would, I think, serve well if we were to just keep our eyes on the Lord as our example in this matter. Verse 7 says, more coffee. For a small moment, verse 7, I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. There's that word again, everlasting, everlasting, everlasting. You see, God's rejection of His people that sent them into the bondage of Babylon was not so much the rejection of His people as much as it was a rejection of their sin. I can give you a picture of this. This is much the same as what was occurring there, the picture of the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did God forsake His only begotten Son? He turned His back on the sin in which He carried, which was all the sin of all mankind. It was but for a moment. But make no mistake. It doesn't matter whether you're trying to get a handle on the big cosmic handle, okay, of all of this that we're speaking of, or whether you're dealing with the issue of your own sin. Make no mistake that God will never join Himself with sin. We need to get that concept into our head. God will never join Himself with sin. It's against His very nature and against His very being. So many of us want, we're engaged. We want God to bless our relationship, but we're already in the sack together. No, sorry. God will not bless that relationship, period. In fact, you just might as well write it off. You're finished. Unless we are willing to repent. And 1 John 1:9 says, confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not just whether, you know, you're sleeping with your girlfriend. I mean, it goes in so many other areas. You cannot hold. When I mean speak hold, I'm speaking in the realm of transgression. You cannot hold on to sin in your life and expect God to walk with you. He's not going away from you. You're pushing Him away from you. God and sin cannot inhabit the same space. Jesus Christ died upon a cross that we might be free of the bondage of sin. Why is it that we intend so oftentimes to hold on to it and push Him away from us? Be ye holy as I am holy. We want to try to cut Him somewhere in the middle. I just want to be, you know, a little bad. So can't you hang out with me just a little bit, God? No. No. Transgression, knowing sin. I'm not talking about the falter, the stumble. Oh, man, we'd all be void of God's presence if that was the case. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that sin where you know in your mind, you know in your heart that it's wrong, and you just keep doing it anyway. It's all right, He loves me. Yes, He does. He loves you enough to take you out and give you a good whooping. And isn't that the whole of what we're talking about in Isaiah? He loved His children enough that He gave them corporately all a good whooping. A good 70-year whooping. Sometimes it is that long. God help us. So God will never join Himself with sin. But as He goes on in this verse, and He says in verse 8, God's mercy and His grace will be there. God's mercy and grace, we need to realize tonight, is not only a promise, but it's an experience. And many of us in this room, we know the promise, but we've never known the experience. For multiple reasons. God's grace and His mercy. Some of us won't accept His grace and His mercy. We just would prefer to keep beating up on ourselves, you know. I'm bad. Yes, you're bad. Get over it. And accept God's grace and His mercy and let's move on. Some never know it because we don't really want it. We want to keep sinning. So it's a promise and it's an experience. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go out over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, or not be angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed. Listen closely. The mountains will depart, the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord of mercy on thee. Sooner will the mountains of the earth be removed than for you to lose your salvation. You say, oh, we got one of those eternal security pastors. Yes, you do. I shall not be moved. I've seen what kind of damage thinking the other way does. Not only is it not true, but it just warps your head. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with Him. To say you can lose your salvation is saying that God did a 90% job. You know, the cross was pretty good. But, you know, I got to hang in there or otherwise the cross doesn't take. That's blasphemy as far as I'm concerned. So he speaks here about Noah when Noah's ark come to settle. Remember, he said, look, I'm not going to flood the earth again. So he looks back at that situation and he likens this current peace relationship that Israel was now experiencing in the physical realm, that those of you that are born again, you're experiencing in the spiritual realm, that current peace relationship that he has with his children, he likens that to the promise he made after the flood. And that promise again was that he would not flood the earth, he would not once again wipe out mankind. Even right down to Revelation, it'll be close. It'll be an awful lot of people die, but he will not wipe out mankind. So as the flood was given, was sent by God as to have a purifying effect upon mankind, so was this bondage to Babylon. So was what they just went through for those years. And ultimately, so it was the cross of Christ. Purifying effect. Remember he said, it is finished. Never flood the earth again. Nor is he ever going to have to die upon a cross again. It's finished. Paul goes into great detail about that elsewhere in Scripture. So this man here, he promises this position of peace, which is spiritually fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The full and final redemption of mankind will ultimately be also delivered in bodily by Jesus Christ also. The Cyrus the Redeemer, if you will, is going to come and set man free finally and forever at the end of the tribulation period. Now, this promise that he's giving here in 9 and 10 has one final passing before we're going to know it fully in the physical realm. And that is, there needs to be that grand opening of Jerusalem there in the millennium reign. In that period of time, we will see the full manifestation of the far prophecy of Isaiah. We will know fully verses that speak of there'll be no more tears and no more crying, no more death, no more dying. Total peace. No more worries. Until then, we can only know that in the spiritual realm, in this little teeny kingdom that you walk around in. In that day, it says here that the mountains will sooner disappear than the departure of God's love and His kindness. We know it today, those of us that are walking in the kingdom already. Verse 11 says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. So in this peace arrangement that God is laying out here, first beginning with Israel being released from occupation, followed by the individual Gentile man being released from the bondage of sin into the hands of Jesus Christ, finally physically released into the land of peace in the millennium reign. All this arrangement here, this is a promise that is made to those who are redeemed. There is an issue here when it comes to those who, obviously, who are not redeemed. There are those today who are no doubt still afflicted. It says, O thou afflicted. Those who are troubled by the storms of life. Mind you, it doesn't say that you will still have storms of life. That's a given. We're talking troubled by the storms of life. There are those who yet to know the comfort, quote unquote, of walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today that individually, for each one of us tonight, there is no greater barometer, if you will, to reflect the redemptive status of any individual than the issues discussed in this verse of verse 11. Are you born again tonight? The ultimate question. You say yes. If so, then you will absolutely, positively, cannot but exercise the attributes of comfort and peace. You will not be blown away by the stormy winds of this world. It's just that simple. If you're living with a troubled heart and you're torn up and you're afflicted, I'm talking spiritually afflicted, not physically, going through the fact that you're not in comfort, you're not in peace tonight, you're having them situations, I don't mean for a day. We all have days. We all have bad weeks. Welcome to earth. I'm talking about living your life in this realm. If you're living your life in this realm, this is a barometer that says the presence of the Holy Spirit is not on your life. Because it doesn't have anything to do with you at that point. It has everything to do with Him. And He will not fail. He is not afflicted. He is not troubled. He's not concerned. Everything's cool. So if He is indwelt us, if He's got us, then we too would attribute those same qualities of peace, cool, calm, even in the midst of the storms. It's a good barometer. One that maybe is not so easy for us to see in each other, and that's probably good. For us to take a look at ourselves. Only we know ourselves. There is an incredible life offered to us in redemption. If this verse is not true, if what I'm telling you is not true, then the Word of God is a liar and Christianity is a sham. It's just that black and white. Either His promises are true and He is real, or He is a liar, Christianity is a sham, we all need to go home, watch TV. Verse 12, and I will make the windows of agates and the gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. What an incredible picture of what can be known less than the New Jerusalem. You want to know more detail about what that's going to look like? Make note, Revelation 21. You can read the whole chapter, but specifically 18 through 21. Give you a little glimpse into the heavenly realm. Verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now here we have in verse 13 a promise as well as a statement. Now certainly we know that such flowery promises are going to be manifest in the kingdom of God. And we're kind of, okay, You know, we don't really understand everything that's going to happen there, but we kind of get our hands around that concept that, yes, great and wonderful things are going to be happening there in the eternal realm, in that millennium reign. But we also need to stop and realize that the kingdom of God is not far away. Where does the Bible say the kingdom of God is tonight as we sit here? Inside of me, inside of you, if you're a child of God tonight. So the promises concerning the kingdom of God, while imperfect in their manifest because we live in an imperfect world, they need to be manifest indeed in our lives. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to have peace. You don't have to wait till you're in the eternal realm, till after you die, to have joy, to be happy, to be holy, to be righteous, to be faithful, to be consistent. These things are within your grasp tonight. These are the promises that He has given us. Not only the promise that He'll give it, but the promise that it will exist in a redeemed life. See, you can't help it. Even if you fight it, it's going to start manifesting because you're not in your control. If God's in control tonight, these things are manifest. There can be no two ways about it. Now, when I say here that this is a promise as well as a statement, if the kingdom of God is working, is inside of us, do you want your children to, as it says here, walk in peace? You can get a jump then on the hereafter by simply making sure they're taught of the Lord. That's what it says right here. Teach them of the Lord, they'll walk in peace. Raise up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it. In righteousness, verse 14, shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. I wonder how many times the Bible speaks to his children and to believers and speaks in the terms of, you should not fear, you shall not fear, you will not fear, fear has nothing to do with me, I'm not part of fear, stop fearing. I wonder how many times. These promises have root tonight in each one of us, because again, we are very small, mobile pieces of sovereign kingdom of God. Upon our rebirth, we have the security of salvation, and it is, according to this verse, established in righteousness, not yours. We wouldn't be very established if it was up to your righteousness and my righteousness. It's established in His righteousness. And the reason why I'm secure in my faith tonight is because I'm secure in the faithfulness and the righteousness and the holiness of the one who died upon the cross to make that fact in my life. If you're born again tonight and you're a screw-up, it's because you're born again tonight and you're a screw-up. Now, if you're not born again and you're a screw-up, at least you have an excuse. Again, many of us have come out of Egypt only to go into bondage to Babylon. We're following Israel. Verse 15 says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. There's indeed, guys, going to be those who come against us for the sake of Jesus Christ. In the grander realm, God's chosen people, Israel, have known it. They've known it always. It seems from the very beginning of their existence, they have had very little time that they have not been at war. They have had people come against them. But the Lord is telling us here that there's a promise after being released from here, from Babylon, that those, if they're sent, are not sent by God, they are sent by the darkness. Now, certainly God allows a certain amount of trial and tribulation and persecution to come in our lives because those things, though we want to deny it, they make us grow up and they make us mature, and without it, we stay spiritual infants forever. There's a testing. Yes, God wants a few good men, a few good women. Yes, God wants us to rely and depend on Him every day. So yes, He puts us in that position to make us utterly dependent upon Him. He's not interested in making, you know, you stronger. He's more interested in making you more dependent on Him. Now, you may look stronger to the outside, but all you are is just depending on the Lord more. So certainly we saw this manifest in this age, you know, with Israel. But again, I will make note here for them and for us, the words, "Whosoever will gather against thee shall fall." Verse 16, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." Amen. "Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of ourselves. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." It's all about Him. These promises that he is making here in chapter 54 of Isaiah has held true now for hundreds of years. We have seen God's children individually or as nations step out in victory, both earthly and spiritually, almost daily throughout the world. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. His last trip to India, I was walking along and talking to Sanjeev there in Delhi. And he was saying, you know, "I don't know why the Indian people cannot figure this out. I don't understand why they just don't look around and see that every successful business, every prominent, successful, astounding school, every missions group, every children's orphanage, every program, every group, every situation that shines as the top in the continent of India, it's Christian." He says every time. So why can't we not look at that? Why cannot India see that? Because when it comes down to the facts, people, you have to realize that unless you're willing to receive the facts don't make any difference. I'm certainly, in my life, I've come to the conclusion that I could stand out in the yard and argue with someone forever that the sky is blue. But unless they're willing to look up, that doesn't matter whether the sky is blue. It doesn't matter whether Jesus is the way. Unless they know that the other ways are not the ways. So we stand today here in the promise. Promises of this chapter, but only if we're willing to receive the events of chapter 53. 54 is in result of chapter 53. Now, ultimately, all these promises here are going to stand forever in the physical realm, in that millennium reign, that thousand-year period where Jesus Christ is physically going to reign from a throne in Jerusalem, and we can actually like go and see Him, and it'll be easy to find because it's crazy, but the Bible says all roads will lead to Jerusalem. Just get on a road. That's good for some of you guys who are constantly lost, right? Just get on a road. So these promises will one day be manifest in the physical realm for everyone, all of mankind. But people, until then, let it be found true in us. It's important to walk in the promises of God. stand firm in your salvation. And if you're not saved tonight, get saved. Surrender. Why do you put it off? Want to sin a little bit more? Okay. Go sin then. When you've had your fill of it, the Lord will be waiting as long as you're still breathing. But for, I just don't understand. Every day that ticks by, every moment that ticks by, you're being robbed because you think that you're giving up. And man, I tell you, giving up of this world. I look back on it now. It seemed hard at the moment. But I look back on it now and it's like now, as Paul said, it's dung. And you can use whatever language there fits, huh? It's not anything I want. Now, true. Many of us, like dogs, have returned to our vomit. But that's because you haven't let the Lord fill you, guide you, place you, use you, manifest Himself in you. Why become a Christian and then not go for the ride? I mean, do you go to Disneyland and not get on the rides? If you're going to do it, do it. Just go out there and get a whole day pass and just ride and ride and ride. It truly is the greatest ride out there. If you don't know Him tonight, just call out to Him. He knows you. That's what matters. Let's pray.